Thank you, choir, for that beautiful song, and to our worship band for leading us this morning in worship, and for Brent for leading us in our liturgy. Today is our third Sunday of our stewardship series, and so I'm excited to be back preaching this message before you this morning. As a note, on Thursday I woke up and had literally zero voice. So I have a voice now, but it's still not 100%. So, you know, if I just stop talking, I'm going to take that as a sign from the Spirit that the sermon's supposed to be over. But hopefully we'll make it through this. But in honor of it being stewardship, I found another dad joke to tell you to kick us off. So here it is. It says, after worship one Sunday, a little boy told the pastor, "When I grow up, I'm going to give you some money." "Well, thank you," the pastor said, "but why?" "Because my dad says you're one of the poorest preachers we've ever had." So here's hoping that none of you have ever had that conversation with your children about me. But I'm excited for us to dive deeper into this question and this concept of God calling us and what God calls us to. And so today, we're going to be looking at the story of Zacchaeus, which comes from Luke 19, 1 through 10. So I would invite you to stand with me if you're able for the reading of the gospel. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So once a long time ago, I think it was like 8 years ago, I was actually in Jericho sitting on a tour bus. I'm about like 23-ish years old, and we're on this tour. It's part of a larger seminary trip that I got to go on that was part of a class, and this was like near the end of the trip, so it's one of those things where you're really excited to be there, but you know when you get to the end of a long trip and you're just kind of like running out of energy? And I was like at that place, and so I'm just on this tour bus, we're in Jericho, and I'm absentmindedly looking out the window as our tour guide is talking about what we should be seeing. When we come up to what's basically like a crossroads or a red light, and I mindlessly look over at this big tree that has an iron fence wrapped around it, and the tour guide goes, "See that tree over there? That's the tree that Zacchaeus climbed up to see Jesus." And even then, my New Testament academic self was like, no, there's no way. And so, yeah, as you can see, it's this tree, and it's fenced off. And yes, it looked very big and very old, and so I wasn't arguing that it was old, but it was just along a roadside. And so I think some other people in the bus also was, like, pressing this tour guide about it. And so he explained a little bit more that this tree was over 2,000 years old, that they had done tests on it, and that it was a sycamore tree. And so he granted that perhaps it was unlikely to say that this was the exact tree that would have been there when Jesus walked through the main thoroughfare. But judging by the age of this tree, it was there when Jesus was walking by. And so that even if it hadn't been the literal actual tree that a short man named Zacchaeus decided to climb up, this tree would have borne witness to all of it. And then he said, "Besides, why not? Why can't it be that tree?" And while I was not entirely convinced, I remember being struck by this overwhelming thought that this tree had been there when Jesus was there. and that this thing that I had been absentmindedly looking at was something that perhaps Jesus too had seen in his peripheral vision as he passed through a large crowd. And that maybe, just maybe, as he had passed by, his eyes were drawn up to its branches, where he saw our unlikely hero of today's scripture passage. And that he called Zacchaeus down and said, "Let's go to your house today." But like, probably not. But who knows? I think about that tree a lot, though. And today it's particularly fitting because we are focusing on the story of Zacchaeus as we think about the ways in which we have been called and are still being called by God. Because Zacchaeus was literally called down out of this tree into Jericho and called into this new life by Jesus. And now contextually, you probably know that Zacchaeus is a tax collector. It actually says he's the chief tax collector. And you've probably heard at some point being in church that tax collectors were notoriously disliked by the people. This was because they had a reputation of not only taking your money and giving it to Rome for taxes, but they often took extra and kept it for themselves. And so they were greedy on one hand, but I think it was more than that. I think on a deeper level, I think the people felt that tax collectors were traitors to them. Because when it came down to siding with their own people in Israel or siding with Rome, this oppressive government that had taken them over, they had picked Rome. Just because in doing so, they could get rich. And so they had chosen money over their own communities. And because of this, tax collectors were often ostracized. And a lot of times in the Gospels, you see them sort of lifted up as the epitome of sinner. And yet this is who Jesus calls. And when Zacchaeus gets that call, he responds. He welcomes Jesus into his home, and when the people complain about the fact that Jesus was fraternizing with such poor company, Zacchaeus interjects. He says he's going to give away half of his possessions to the poor and that he's going to pay back four times over anyone that he's overcharged. He's going to make the wrong things that he's done right. And when Jesus sees this, he says, "Today salvation has come to this house." And that phrase is really interesting to me because if you were reading along in Luke, you would have noticed that just a few pages ago in Luke, Jesus had been making his way to Jericho and he had another conversation with another rich man about this question of salvation. And in that conversation, in Luke 18, the man asks him, "Good teacher, what must I do to be saved?" And Jesus, of course, tells him to keep the commandments. And when he responds that he's done that his whole life, Jesus says, "This one thing you lack. Sell all of your possessions, give them to the poor, and then come and follow me." And the rich ruler goes away sad, Luke tells us, because he had great wealth. And as Jesus and the disciples are watching him go, the disciples look astonished, and Jesus tells them, "It is harder for a rich man to be saved than for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle." And they exclaim, "Jesus, who then can be saved?" Jesus says, "With man, some things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible." And so here he is, just a day or so later with Zacchaeus, a rich man, a camel who had managed somehow to pass through the eye of that needle as he passed out his possessions to the poor. And so indeed, with God, all things are possible as salvation made its way into that rich man's house. And I think it's intentional that Luke puts these two stories so close together. The rich man who walks away when Jesus calls and the rich man who climbs down from his tree. It's like Luke is trying to tell us something really important about the relationship between wealth and salvation. And I've been trying to unravel this connection for a while because it's not like having money or not having money can make you any more or less saved. As John Wesley says, it's not money that's even the problem, it's how people use it. Money is neutral. It can be used for good or for evil. And I think Luke would agree with that. And I think Luke would agree with this claim that Jesus is the one who saves, and it's not connected to anything we do. It's not as if we can earn our salvation by giving away our possessions. Salvation at the end of the day isn't this transaction measured by how much you've given away or how many good things you've done. Salvation comes to us solely through our relationship with Jesus Christ, and it is freely offered, regardless of who we are or what we've done or what we have. But I think Luke is trying to show us here in these two stories that it is easy for money to become the thing that gets in the way of your relationship with Jesus. Because that's what happens with the rich young ruler. Jesus called him to give up what he had and to come and follow him, and he just couldn't do it. He couldn't give up what he had. His wealth was too strong of a pull. And I think wealth often becomes the thing that makes us go away sad when Jesus calls us. Sometimes it happens because we begin to think we don't need God, because we begin to think we have all these resources, or that we end up trusting money more than we trust God. And it leads to money and all the things that money can buy for us winding their way into our hearts, quietly making it harder and harder to hear when God calls us, when Jesus wants to come into our hearts and homes and lives. And I think that Luke is trying to warn us that if we're not careful, wealth can create a barrier between us and God. But I also think it's more than just that. I think it's more than a barrier between us and God. I think sometimes money can create a barrier between us and our communities. I think that's what happened here with Zacchaeus. His decision to profit and gain wealth at the expense of his people created a barrier between them. And they despised him. He was a sinner among sinners. He was ostracized from his own community because they recognized in him that he loved money more than he loved them. And so I think it is fitting that when he encounters Jesus, when Jesus calls him down out of that tree and goes to his house, one of the very first things he does is to commit to give the money back, to repay fourfold, to give half of what he collected back into his community. And it is only after he says that that Jesus says, "Today salvation has come into this house, for he too is a child of Abraham. He too is one of you, a child of Abraham, an Israelite, and through the salvation, through his encounter with me, he is restored back to you. His wealth is no longer a barrier between him and God or him and his people." Because when Jesus called him and told him to hurry down from that sycamore tree, he said yes. And as I think more about what Zacchaeus can teach us, I'm drawn back to our series and our current thoughts on stewardship. And I think that this is a tension point for me, because it would be easy for me to say now to just transition into this argument about how you need to say yes when God calls you and give a financial commitment to this church next week on Stewardship Sunday and be like Zacchaeus. And on one hand, I want you to make that commitment because, as Leslie was talking about, I believe in the work that God is doing in this church. I believe that God is at work in our children's ministry, our confirmation classes, our student ministries, our women's ministries, our grow groups and Bible studies, our prayer team, men's grill, when the choir sings and when Jonathan and the band leads us in worship. I believe that God is at work. I believe that God has positioned this church here for a purpose, that we are poised in this specific space and this specific time for a reason, and that we have been given amazing opportunities to serve our community as it changes and grows, to share Jesus and the peace and grace that Jesus offers with our neighbors, to continue to be a sanctuary and a safe place for those who are hurting, to continue to be a place where people find hope. And I believe this all the way in the deepest parts of my soul. But on the other hand, as much as that is important, when I read this story and I read Luke more broadly, I am struck by how it is much more than that. That there is much more at stake here than a mortgage payment. And I think what Luke is trying to get across to us and what I'm realizing matters perhaps even more, that regardless of how much you give or don't give to the church, that I want you to pray and think about the ways your resources and money might be creating barriers between you and God and you and your community. The ways it might make it harder for you to hear when God calls. the ways in which we might be tempted to go away like the rich man when Jesus says what it will cost to follow him. The ways in which we might let salvation just keep walking past us. Basically, I worry that the ways money might accidentally become the thing that keeps us from being able to love God and love our neighbors with our whole heart. And I had not thought of any of that when I sat on a tour bus staring at a fenced sycamore tree, thinking about what if Jesus had once walked by it. At that stage in my life, I had only preached very hesitantly a single sermon, and I had certainly never imagined preaching stewardship sermons in a church at that point a half a world away. Preaching was not in my life plan. But sometimes God calls you. And sometimes God calls you to things you can't imagine yet. Calls you to go and to do and to be and to give. And sometimes Jesus looks up at you and says that he's coming over, and the next thing you know, you're a Zacchaeus and you're giving away half your stuff. Or sometimes God calls you and somehow you end up a preacher when for most of your life you were pretty sure girls weren't even allowed to be preachers. And so I hope from the story of Zacchaeus, you are compelled to think about when that day comes, or when that day comes around again, because God is always doing this. When God calls you, what are you going to do? Are you going to let Jesus break down those barriers in your life? Are you going to say yes? Or are you going to walk away sad because he's asking too much from you? And maybe it will start small. Maybe it does start next week with a commitment card, or maybe it involves stepping out a little bit more in faith, or maybe it's a call to say yes, to volunteer with the tree lighting or the children's ministry once a month or the missions team. Or maybe it's a call to say yes to leading that Bible study the next time it comes around. Or maybe that when faced with the choice to love someone, you'll take it, even if you're not expecting it or even if you don't feel prepared. Or maybe it's just an openness in your spirit to say yes to whatever is brought to your doorstep when God stops by. Knowing that whatever it might be, it might change your life. And that salvation might come to your house in a new and an unexpected way. Amen. Would you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for the ways that you see us, for the ways that you call us constantly and frequently. We pray that you would prepare our hearts so that when you do call, no matter what the call is, no matter what it's asking for us, we could in boldness say yes, that you would break down any barriers in our lives, any things that keep us from you, anything that keeps us from our community, so that we could seek after you, so that when salvation comes to our house, we can rejoice. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now is the time in our service where we invite you, if you have never joined our church family, to come forward if that's something that you are interested in doing, as Jonathan leads us in a closing song.
Let's sing this chorus again that we sang earlier. You are Waymaker, Miracle Worker, Promise Keeper, Light in the Darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are Waymaker, Miracle Worker, Promise Keeper, Light in the Darkness, my God, that is who you are.
Please stand to receive this benediction. Our benediction today is a little bit different. It is a poem by a Methodist pastor named Jan Richardson. It's called The Blessing of the Burning Bush, and it's about accepting the call when it comes. You will have to decide if you want this. Want the blessing that comes to you on an ordinary day when you are minding your own path, bent on the task before you that you have done 100 times 1,000. You will have to choose for yourself whether you will attend to the signs, whether you will open your eyes to the searing light, whether you will open your ears, your heart to the voice that knows your name, that tells you this place where you stand is in fact holy. You will have to discern whether you have defenses enough to rebuff the call, excuses sufficient to withstand the pull of what blazes before you, whether you will hide your face, will turn away back towards what exactly. No path from here could ever be ordinary again, could ever become unstrange to you, whose seeing has been scorched beyond all saving. You will know your path not by how it shines before you, but by how bright it burns within you, leaving you the whole as you go from here, blazing with your inarticulate, your inescapable yes. May you go in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go in peace. Amen.